When people look back in 100 years' time, what do you think they'll say about us? I'm not thinking about coronavirus. I'm talking about something much bigger than that. I'm talking about how we think, how we speak, how we live. If people look back in 100 years' time, what would they say? Well, this week I came across one person's suggestion for an answer to that question. And it's this. Everyone did as they saw fit. Everyone did as they saw fit. Because that's how we like to live, isn't it? If someone in our family tells us off for snatching something off our brother or sister, well, we think to ourselves, you're not the boss of me. Or perhaps if someone suggests to us that we should take the COVID guidance a bit more seriously, well, what do we think to ourselves? What right does it give you to impose your views on me? And even within our church family, maybe someone gets in touch with us and says they were a bit worried about how we spoke to someone over Zoom in the prayer meetings this week. We might think to ourselves, who are you to tell me? Everyone did as they saw fit. But those words don't just describe us. They're actually the words that the Bible uses to describe the people of Israel right before the beginning of 1 Samuel. If you've got a Bible with you, open up to Judges. It's a couple of books before 1 Samuel. But in the original Hebrew Bible, if you were a Jew reading through the Old Testament, this would have been the last verse you read before 1 Samuel. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Today we're doing a bit of an overview sermon, looking at the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. And I hope that as we take this overview, it will help us think about the detail that we will get into as we make our way through the beginning of 1 Samuel this term. And this morning we're going to see two things. Watch out for two things. Number one, God humbles the proud. But number two, God saves the humble. God humbles the proud, but God saves the humble. Number one, God humbles the proud. If you read through 1 and 2 Samuel, and I'd encourage you to do that over the next couple of weeks, maybe take a couple of chapters a day. If you've got a Bible, read it at home, or perhaps listen to a recording on a Bible app online. Because if you make your way through 1 and 2 Samuel, what you'll see is all the historical events are summed up in three songs. One at the beginning, one in the middle, and one at the end. The first song is by a lady called Hannah. We had that song read to us a few minutes ago. Hannah was a woman who had been longing for a child, and a woman who, after many years, the Lord gave her the precious gift of a little boy called Samuel. And in great thankfulness to the Lord, Hannah sings a beautiful song. And the amazing thing is, what Hannah sings about actually sets us up for what's going to happen in the rest of 1 and 2 Samuel. God humbles the proud, but he saves the humble. Let me read a few verses to us again, right from the middle of that song, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 4. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. The warriors might have strength, Hannah sings. The rich might be stuffed full of food. But God humbles the proud. That's the first big point in Hannah's song, and it's the first big point in 1 Samuel. And there is no one we see that in more than in Saul. As we heard from that reading at the end of the book of Judges, at this point in Israel's history, God's people didn't have a king. Now, God was all right with that. He knew he was their king. But the people of Israel, they looked around at the nations around them and they thought they wanted a human king just like them. Samuel had grown up to be a prophet, and through Samuel, God warned his people about having a human king, but they stood firm. They wanted one, and so God said, all right, I'll give you one. And through Samuel, he led to Saul. Now, Saul was everything God's people would have been looking for in a king. Let me read you how Saul is described at the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 9. There was a Benjaminite, a man standing whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bacharath, the son of Aphiah of Benjamin. Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome as a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel. And he was a head taller than anyone else. Here is an impressive man. He was from a prestigious family. He was good looking. He was even taller than anyone else. And for the next couple of chapters, things are looking pretty good. Samuel as God's prophet chooses and then anoints Saul as king. We then read about how Saul leads the Israelite army in an amazing victory over one of the enemies of God's people, the Amalekites. But then we get to 1 Samuel chapter 13. And what happens then leads everything to go downhill for the next 40 years. Never mind a couple of years of coronavirus, but for the next 40 years. The promise might have seemed innocent enough. God commanded Saul, through Samuel, to go down to a place called Gilgal. When Saul was to get there, he was to wait 7 days with his army until Samuel came and made some sacrifices and blessed Saul's army. So far, so easy peasy, we might think. But I can tell you, when Saul got to Gilgal, things weren't so easy peasy. Because when Saul got there, he found the Philistine army. The Philistines, who had gathered thousands of chariots and thousands of soldiers and horses, and they were lined up in the distance, ready to take down Israel's army. We can imagine Saul, can't we, scanning the horizon, asking his troops, has anybody seen Samuel? But as every day went past, every day his army got more and more scared. Some of them tried hiding in caves and behind bushes. Some, in fact, ran off the battlefield altogether. And so just when it gets to 7 days, Saul can't see Samuel, and so he takes things into his own hands. Although Saul knew that only a priest could make a sacrifice, Saul does it anyway. And that was Saul's crucial mistake. Because after Saul has finished the ceremony, can you guess who turns up? Well, it's Samuel. And listen to these words that Samuel says to Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 13. You have done a foolish thing, Samuel said. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. Because Saul, God's king, didn't follow the Lord's command, the Lord will take Saul's kingdom away from him. Now, as we sit here this morning, this may just seem just a little bit harsh. Come on, we might think. Saul just did what everyone would have done in that situation. But it's important for us to realize that when Samuel called Saul foolish, it's not what you and I might mean if we call somebody an idiot. No, it actually means something much more than that. Because you see, in the Old Testament, a fool is someone who acts as if God doesn't exist. And so when we see Saul take matters into his own hands, we get a glimpse right into Saul's heart. Saul thought that God didn't really matter in that situation. Saul preferred to rely on himself than on the Lord. I wonder if you've ever found yourself doing that. I wonder. Because the truth is, each and every day we're faced with opportunities to trust in the Lord and the commands that he's given us. Yet so often, we take things into our own hands. Now, there are a whole different number of places we could go to explore this a little bit more. But let's just stick with the thing that Saul struggled with here. Waiting. How are you at waiting? Well, if you're anything like me, not very good at it. And the reason is, I think, is because waiting requires us to trust in the Lord. It might be waiting until our brother and sister has finished playing with that toy instead of snatching it out of their hands. It might be waiting until the lockdown's over before meeting up with a bunch of our friends in the park. It might be waiting to let somebody else speak or pray on Zoom, instead of jumping in for the second or third time. Waiting requires us to trust in the Lord more than in ourselves. And I think the particular thing that 1 Samuel shows us and what we learn about from Saul is that we're in particular danger of this if we think we're impressive. Now, you might not be from a very prestigious family. You might not be very tall. You might not be very good looking. But you might be in charge of people at work. Or you might be well known in your neighborhood. Or you might be the eldest child in your family. In fact, even if somebody might look into your life and it might not seem all that impressive, the secret is deep down, we all want to be impressive, don't we? We all want to be king of our own lives. And this is where I've got to be really honest with you. Because that's one of my big struggles too. Look at me. Here I am, a 28-year-old, training to be a pastor. And what is it that I long for so often more than anything else? Well, so often I long that my preaching will be powerful, that people will listen to my opinions, that people will think well of me. Why? For the glory of God and the extension of his kingdom? No. So often it's because I want to be the center of attention. Oh, and before I forget, what's one of the ways that most often breaks itself out in my life? I'm impatient. As we look at Saul this term through the beginning of 1 Samuel, we're going to see a man who wasn't just impressive to other people, but actually started being pretty impressive to himself. And that's deadly. Listen to these words that David sings about Saul right in the middle of 1 and 2 Samuel. A gazelle lies slain on your heights, Israel. How the mighty have fallen. How the mighty have fallen. The weapons of war have perished. They're the first and last lines from a song that David sings right in the middle of 1 and 2 Samuel. After Saul's kingdom has been destroyed, after he had to commit suicide, kill himself on a battlefield. And what a warning those words are to us. How the mighty have fallen. God humbles the proud. The first big thing we saw in 1 Samuel was how King Saul, he was more impressed by himself than he was by God. And so God chose to take his kingdom away from the king that the people of Israel had chosen. And he chose to give it to someone else. If you're able to read through 1 Samuel over the next week or so, you'll come to see our second big thing. That God saves the humble. Because as we read through 1 Samuel, what you'll notice is a big shift in power. Because as Saul's kingdom decreases, David's influence increases. But this new king, King David, I can tell you he wouldn't have been a king that you or I would have picked. Because as Simon said earlier, we learn about how Saul was from a prestigious family, yet we read nothing like that about David. Where Saul was good-looking, David was a boy. Where we read of how tall Saul was, David, he was just short and weak. I don't know if you've ever been in that experience of being picked for a sports team at school. You know how it works. Everybody stands up in a line and the two pack captains take it in turns to pick people for their team. If you're anything like me, you'd have had that experience is that as the captains are picking, the group of people left is getting smaller and smaller, and before long you're wondering whether you're going to be the last person left. Well, David was literally the last person who was chosen as king. But crucially, he was the king that God chose. Why was that? Why on earth would God have chosen just a shepherd boy like David? Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we read this. The Lord does not look at the things people look at, God tells Samuel. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Do you begin to see what's going on here? The people of Israel pick someone who looks as impressive, and they end up being more impressed by themselves than by God. But when God picks a king, he doesn't look at the outward things. No, what he cares about is David's heart. And through the rest of 1 Samuel into the first half of 2 Samuel, what we see filled in David's heart is a love for the Lord. He just can't get over the Lord. Maybe you remember that amazing battle in 1 Samuel chapter 17 that we learnt about just before Christmas when David lines up before Goliath. Well, what was it that got David's back up? It was that Goliath was offending the Lord. And as we go on through 1 Samuel 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, in these chapters, we see how David just is filled with a love for God. Saul starts hearing about David's growing influence. He gets jealous. He tries hunting him down. David manages to escape, so Saul continues hot on his heels with his army. But then twice, the second half of 1 Samuel, we read this amazing thing. David has a clean shot at Saul. David is there, hiding in a cave. Saul comes in to alleviate himself. He's got the opportunity to kill the man who's killing, trying to kill him. But David doesn't. Because still at this point, Saul is the king of God's people, and David has so much respect for God and his king. What the people of Israel thought they needed was a king who looked impressive. But what God knew his people really needed was a king who was impressed by him. Because as we go through the rest of 1 Samuel into 2 Samuel, what do we see happening to God's kingdom? Under David's godly leadership, we see it flourish. We see God protect his people, bring victory over his enemies. Great wealth and prosperity comes to God's people under David, the humble king. God humbles the proud, but he saves the humble. And here's the thing. We need exactly the same thing today. Over the last couple of years, quite a lot of people have noticed that there's been a bit of a crisis in leadership in the Western world. I don't know if you've noticed this. We now kind of live in a culture where a president can make sexist and derogatory comments about a woman and then get voted into office. We live in a culture where a prime minister can say, oh yeah, coronavirus, it's all going to be much better by April, without any scientific evidence to back that up. As if he thinks he can get away with it. And it's not just the leaders of countries, it's in our local communities too. In the place I used to work, a very senior person was involved in some shocking behavior. And when people found out about it, what was the response? Just turn a blind eye. We don't need leaders who look impressive. We need a leader who is impressed by God. But that leaves us with a bit of a problem, doesn't it? Because think about what we saw earlier. Deep down, naturally, we all want to be impressive. Deep down, naturally, we all do as we see fit. Deep down, naturally, we all want to be king of our own lives. And so that leaves us with a problem. Because what we need is not a leader who looks impressive, but a leader who is impressed by God. And you know what? That's what makes the message of Christianity such good news. Because at the center of Christianity stands a leader who didn't think that he was a big deal. He was a big deal. He's the Lord of the universe. But he humbled himself and came into the creation that he had made. Jesus, who stands at the center of Christianity, is the king who humbled himself to take criticism and beatings and a butchering on a Roman cross by people who thought they could do whatever they saw fit. Jesus, who humbled himself to be punished for every time I have relied more on myself than on God himself. And here's the amazing thing. Jesus didn't just do that for me. He did it for everybody who repents of their sins and trusts in him. So as I finish, can I ask you this question? Is that you? As you sit here this morning, as you tune in online at home, are you fed up of putting your trust in leaders who look impressive but just let you down? Are you fed up of trying to keep up the appearance that you're impressive when deep down you know you only let people down? Are you ready to come to the Lord Jesus? The humble king who says, stop relying on yourself and come and rely on me. Let's pray as we finish. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, the one who you chose as king. Not impressive to the world, not from a prestigious family with great looks and mighty strength and taller than anyone else, but the one with a humble heart. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would help us to rely on him today. Lord, we pray that you would help us to stop trusting in ourselves and give it to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.